Morning, everyone.
Morning.
I'm going to try and do this without a microphone. If you find you can't hear me, wait, please. Great honour and privilege to be with you this morning. When I got the email from John asking if I'd like to come speak at your weekend, I was reminded of an outset from when I got moved to you. It was the week that Paul Merton was ill and Frank Skinner had been brought in to replace him. And this could be outset. Jack Lee would do the he's got a compound. And we were just having a chat with Frank before I started. He said, fellow Frank, when did they ring you up to ask you to come? And he said, oh, I got a call at about 3:25 in the afternoon. Jack said, oh, right, yeah, BBC started ringing for meetings at about 11 in the morning. So, I'm crossing my mind, but anyway, here we are. very pleased to be with you. The theme for the weekend, I just have a strong sense that the Lord wants to encourage you in what I'm going to describe as the walk of faith. The walk of faith. When we become Christians, it is for us a step of faith. That something from heaven impacts us and touches us. And we get a hold of a new focus and direction in our lives. At the beginning of 1 Peter, Peter writes, he says, though you have not seen the Lord, you love him. Though you haven't met him, you believe in him, and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. There's something about heaven that comes and impacted us and touched us and erected us. And just gives a whole new focus in life. We're surrounded by things that we can touch, that we can feel. We're touched by things that demand our attention, things that need to be done. And yet we've got this sense that we live for something bigger. We live for something eternal. Because we've got wrapped up in this amazing cosmic drama that God is orchestrating. And that what we do in our lives is significant, not just because it does something in its own time and in its own place, but because we're contributing to something bigger. We're contributing to something eternal. We're contributing to what God is doing throughout history and throughout eternity. And just over this weekend, I wanted to just look at three incidents in the life of Jesus. This morning, I want to look at baptism. This evening, I want to look at some stuff that happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then tomorrow morning, something else. Reminded as I was talking about this, of one of my favourite stories actually, of Barack Obama. I think he said that the Americans are going to put someone on Mars before the next 20 or 30 years. I don't know if you remember the space program. I was quite a young lad when we were building the space program. There's a story about an astrophysicist who turned up to NASA, and he sort of got sort of the reception area, and he met by the guy whose job was to park the cars. And so they sort of signed him in and gave him passes and all the rest of it. And this guy said, well, I'll park your car, sir. So they drive on, he drives in, parks him, they're having a chat about the wedding, their family, and all the rest of it. And the driver says to the guy in the passenger seat, says, what are you here for? He says, well, I'm an astrophysicist, and I'll be sorting out some of the calculations to work out how we're going to get this lunar module that will enter space. And he turned to the driver and said, what's your job? And he said, sir, my job is to put man on the moon. And that was his job, and that's the way he saw his job. And it's something of that I'd like to try and get across to us over this weekend, that whatever specific thing it is that we're called to do, we are part of something bigger and something eternal. So, just like to have a look, you can follow this in whichever gospel you like. It's just the account of Jesus' baptism. I'm going to look at this from Mark's gospel, part because of the gospel, and part because I know you've been looking at that. So, here we go. Just read from Mark chapter 1. It's written in Isaiah the prophet, I'll send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. So John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem without him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. and he has an amazing diet of locusts and wild honey. That's why they're only wild things and feeding until he met them this weekend. This was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I. The soles of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. But at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased." You ever wondered, God wondered, at what point it was in Jesus' life that he realised he was going to be the Saviour of the world? Jesus in a stable, he'd just been born. I mean, I don't think he popped out of the womb and thought, planet Earth, cold. I'm going to be the Saviour of the world. I mean, how can you get your head around this? Someone who's got, you know, an eternal consciousness, and then he's born into humanity. Some point in his life, he learned to talk, he learned to reason. Scripture's very clear about this. He was born as a human being. He grew up as a man. A unique man, a special relationship with God. He grew up as a man. At some point in his life, he must have got this awareness that he was called to suffer and to die for the sins of the world. He always had a special relationship, with God as his father. Luke tells us in his gospel how, on a one occasion, his family put him to Jerusalem to a feast, and he stayed behind. And they lost him for a couple of days. And when they called up with him, his mum said, "You know, where have you been? I was worried about you." He said, "Didn't you realise I had to be in my father's house?" He always had this sense. Jesus always had this sense of special relationship with God as his father. But what was the point in his life when he realised that his life meant suffering and dying for the sins of the world? Somewhere as he was growing up, that realisation dawned on him. And maybe there was a sense in the back of his mind that he always knew it. I mean, it just came with consciousness at some point. But there must have been moments of focus and moments of revelation and understanding. And I wonder if his baptism was one of those. Jesus had, I'll put it like this, Jesus had a prophetic history, uniquely in the history of mankind. But the Old Testament talked about his life before he was ever born. It said things like where he was going to be born. That's cool, isn't it? Thousands of years, hundreds of years from a man is due to be born, the Bible says he's going to be born. Really, Micah learned where he was going to be born. We learned from which family he was going to be born. He was going to be born a Jew. He was going to be born one of the children of Abraham, the tribe of Judah. Scriptures say he's going to be born a virgin. You couldn't make that up, could you? He was going to be betrayed. That he would be pierced. That his death, you know, lots of nasty ways you can kill people. His death would involve piercing. All these things in Scripture talking about his prophetic history. But even in his own day, he had prophetic word as a baby, a man called Simeon prophesied over him and said, this baby will call the falling and rising of many in Israel. And he spoke to Mary and said that a sword will pierce your own heart as well because of your son. Just before his baptism, John the Baptist was preaching and he said, "This man who is coming, I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." He's going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. And in John's gospel, he says, "This is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world." He had a prophetic history. But he also had a prophetic destiny. And something of that comes across in his baptism. Because on the one level, there's just a very few words spoken to him. But the significance of them, as he gets baptized, are actually huge. And just imagine the scene. You know, there's crowds and crowds of people turning up to get baptized by John. I mean, it's like, I feel like the Olympics. You know, you can imagine the crowds that turn up, you know, going to the stadium. And here they are, and it's just the whole Judean countryside. And all the people of Jerusalem came out to be baptized. Crowds and crowds of people come to get baptized. And Jesus is in the queue. And John gets hold of him, and in one gospel, Matthew's gospel said they have to scatter about something, which is something for today. And then he gets baptized and he's underwater and well, then he comes out again. Wipes the water out of his eyes. And he looks up and he sees, I'm sorry, I've got the picture of Monty Python sketch. I've got the picture of the blue sky finger cutting through it and then pushing it aside. And they've had them torn open. And he says that the Spirit of God came upon him in bodily form like a dove. I don't think he's ever had a bird flying around his head. Yes, something like that. You know, your first reaction is, what is going on? I mean, you feel the thing before you see it. So Jesus, he's got this experience, he's come out of the water, he sees something in heaven. He feels, he must have felt the breeze coming off the Spirit coming like a dove, that's as close as the Gospels get describing what was going on. He must have felt the beating of the wings and the air coming down on him. And then he hears this voice from heaven. And the voice from heaven says, this is my son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased. It was a moment of prophetic destiny. The word that was going to shape the next phase of his life, in fact, the whole of his life. I don't think he's ever had moments like that. When God's spoken to you in a very profound way, almost a physical way. I've had not many, but a few instances like this. Rob and I was about 18, 19, maybe? And I was in a youth meeting, so good things happen in youth meetings. So expect a good thing to happen. We just got to the end of this fairly normal youth meeting, and the guy leading it, he said, I just feel that God wants to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. And that's what we got, right? Charismatic church, but no, I haven't been filled with the Spirit. So I get in the queue. So I'm in the queue, there's a friend of mine from school next to me, a young lady, pray for her, and she's away. I mean, she's loud. You know, the Holy Spirit really got hold of her. She's praising God in tongues, and she's off, and she's in heaven. And I'm thinking, okay, so what next? Me? So, the guy who prayed for me, and I've been speaking to him, but quite quietly, being quite shy, little individual. But something that happened to me, as the guy was praying for me, my tongue physically got hot. And I couldn't make that happen, but it was like, I don't know what it was like, I've never felt anything like it before or since. My tongue got hot, and it started to curl up. And very quietly, I started speaking in tongues. But there was something about that experience, that as God brought me into a new dimension of spirituality and a walk with him, at that point in my life, that God was saying to me, Jeff, there's something I want to do in your life that involves me getting hold of your mouth. Your mouth could actually be a source of great difficulty, because people who like to speak do. You can be a blessing or you can be the opposite. It's like God was saying, I want to get hold of your tongue for me. I want your tongue for me. And that was a quite a powerful experience to me. And there have been times since then when quite random people have given me prophetic words along similar lines. I remember once going to a meeting somewhere in Cambridgeshire, and the visiting speaker, who I didn't know at all, but he's quite a respected guy, he came in and he just picked me out, and he just said, I've never met him, I haven't spoken to him, so he had no clues. Okay, respected people from other books, he didn't have a clue, literally, and he just picked me out and he said, I just see you as bringing God's word. You're a man of the word. You've got God's word in your heart. You're going to bring it both in church context and in the workplace, and you're going to stand up for justice. And some of that I like to sound like, and some of that I wasn't too sure about. But he picked me out and he gave me this word, and it was a really important. Again, God saying, "Look, Jeff, there's something about your life I want. Something I want to do with it." And when we first moved up to Leeds, we'd been in a New Frontiers church in Cambridge. There wasn't one in Leeds. We went to a church near where we lived. And there was a lady there, again, quite a prophetic lady, didn't really know desperately well. She had prophetic words, and we'd not been there very long. She said, Jeff, I just see you unrolling a scroll of teaching, and I see you speaking prophetic teaching in churches. And I thought, well, God is saying something. And there's this reinforcement and this re-encouragement. And I don't know if you've ever had experiences like that. I don't know if you've ever had moments when God the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and he said something which starts to define your life. And In the course of your life, I would actually be surprised if most people here haven't had something like that. And maybe we'll talk about that as the weekend goes on. But there are these moments when God speaks, and he speaks about our prophetic destiny. This is what God has called us to do. This is the thing that God has for us. This is what he wants us to be doing in our life. And some of it is talks about our it might be some message that gets reinforced over time, like some of these, and sometimes we get a word that just says, well, in the next phase of your life, it's going to be like this. And this is the kind of thing that you're going to do. So here's Jesus, and he has this word from heaven, and then the next thing that happens is the Holy Spirit, and he's found out upon him, and he had a great, great experience. The next thing is, and I like the way Mark puts it, he says, the Spirit drove him into the desert. That's actually what the Greek said. I think it's watered down a bit in the NLT. But there's almost this sense of reluctance in Jesus, that he didn't quite, if there's perhaps something else he fancied doing. And then he ends up in a desert, and it says he was there for 40 days. He's over a month. He's in a desert place on his own. Towards the end of that time, we read that he gets tempted and kicked away by the enemy. But what was he doing with the rest of his time? Well, I imagine he had a lot of time to think about the word that God has spoken to him when he's been baptized. You are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. And that phrase, you are my son whom I love, spoken from heaven, if you were a good Jew and you were full of the word of God, you actually remember where that comes from in the Old Testament. It actually comes from Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage, the peoples plot in vain, the kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers gather together against the Lord and his anointed. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their heavens, throw off their fetters, their bonds, their chains. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger, terrifies them with wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. It goes on, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. The one enthroned in heaven speaks it. The decree of the Lord, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession, you will rule them with a rod of iron, and dash them to pieces like pottery. It goes on a bit further than that. But the message is simple. This is a messianic psalm. This is a psalm when God is speaking to a man, and he says, you are my ruler, you are my king, and you will be the king of the world. That's, it's quite nice. You go and get baptized, and you come out of the water, and you get this word, and it says, actually, you're going to rule the world. Well, what can be the first reaction to that? Well, that's me sort of the next fortnight. What are we going to start doing now? So in the desert, Jesus can be thinking and reflecting on this. He's been told by God, he's been associated with this, with the king from the Old Testament, the ruler, the Messiah, the one who will bring God's revelation, God's glory, God's authority, and God's rule to the earth. So he's got some time to think about that. Well, what do I have to do? Might be doing a bit of strategizing, a bit of planning. How am I going to respond to this? What's the next step? But with every what that God gives us, with every word which says, this is the thing that I want you to do, there's also a bit of, well, how is it going to work out? And there's a bit of a how that comes through in the other thing that God spoke to him there. When he said, you are my son, whom I love, in you I well pleased. And there's a little hint there as to what, again, something of Jesus' prophetic history coming back in that. See, that phrase, with whom I'm well pleased, is an echo of a passage in Isaiah, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 42. And the prophet says this, God speaking through Isaiah the prophet, here is my servant, who might hold my chosen one, in whom I delight, in whom I'm well pleased. I will put my spirit on him. So the one in whom God is well pleased, on whom he puts his spirit. Same kind of thing as that means to Jesus. I will put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. There's something about what he will do. But then he goes on and says this. He will not shout or cry out, or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smouldering wick
He will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. And in his law, the islands will put their hope. There's something not just about what the servant will do, but also something about the kind of person that he will become in order to do it. And there's several passages in Isaiah where he talks about his servant. Here's another one. It's a bit further along in chapter 50. The prophet, again, talking about this character of the servant, he says this about him and what he will do. Chapter 50 and verse 4. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I didn't hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. So I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring a charge against me? Let us face each other. Who's my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. And we know there's another passage in our Bible that talks about the servant as well, the suffering servant who will suffer for the sins of the world, the punishment that brought us peace rest upon him. By his wounds we are healed. And what we have here is, I guess, three things. We have a what? Our prophetic destiny has a what. This is what we want you to accomplish. It has a how. This is how it will happen. There's something about the kind of steps that need to be taken and strategies that might need to go with it. But there's also what I call the but also. It's how life will need to be lived. How a person will need to live their life in a way that will bring that fulfillment. And I have to say, I am increasingly convinced about this, that there are many Christian believers who don't live in the fulfillment of their prophetic destiny. They've had amazing prophetic words on them, but they never actually see the fulfillment of it, because there's something that they haven't got to grips with. And they haven't got to grips with that third bit. They've got to grips with the what. God said, I want to do this in your life. They might have got to grips with a bit of the how. Well, these are the steps I need to take. But they never get to grips with the what also. And the what also is, what kind of person do I need to become in order for that to be fulfilled? What's the issue in my character that needs to be fulfilled in order for that to happen? How do I need to change? What kind of person can live in the fulfillment of these prophetic words? A few years ago, summer 2005, because I checked the date, Hillary at a conference. In Shetland Island, great place to get a meeting from. And amongst other amazing things that happened here, which you can tell you all about if you want to catch that in the chapter, was a word. I sat down a word to it, and he said, I see a door opening in the life, and then he said, actually, it's a double door. I see a double door opening in the life. So I came back to share that with him. I thought, that's not going to I wonder what the double door is. So that was quite encouraging to it. And, time was on, and then, sort of Easter 2007, quite a significant time in our life, I had a real sense of something that God was saying to me, which I felt was a word which was defined sort of part of our life. And it was drawing from something that happened in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, there's a big debate in the early church if you weren't born a Jew, did you have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian? That was the debate. And there's a big debate in Acts chapter 15 about what to do about it, and there's a decision made. And then various people were sent off to take the decision of the leaders in Jerusalem to various churches. And there were two of them, Judas and Silas, and they were actually sent off to a place called Antioch. And these were the verses that I just thought God speaking to me about. It's a different Silas, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. They've gone from Jerusalem, that home church, they've gone off to Antioch, they've strengthened the brothers there. And after spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with blessing and peace to return to those who sent them. So they've come from Jerusalem, they've spent some time in Antioch, and they get back. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others, taught and preached the word of the Lord. And there's various things that I've got the Holy Spirit saying to me about the phase of my life, next phase of my life, and Hillary's life. There was something about two people doing stuff together. There is a guy called Silas and someone called Judas. But I've got very much a word for us. There's something about travelling, something about going to places you haven't been to before. There was something about spending time with people to do a job. You see, there is a difference between going to a place and either speaking or doing some prophetic stuff with somebody else, and then coming home again, and spending time with people and building a relationship. And I felt very much that the Lord was talking about there would be relationships built with other churches. Places to visit and a place to stay. Actually, when you see the Judas and Silas, they visited and went home. Paul and Barnabas, they stayed in Antioch. That was their new home, if you like. They had a new place to go. Whilst we were sort of muddling through all this, at about the same time in the church we were at, we had a visit from a prophetic guy, a South African fellow called Julian Adams. And I was at that point in a leadership group in the church. He came to preach to leaders. And I've been told this guy was very prophetic. So I thought, right, well, I'm going to be a prophetic man. So we met and we said hello. And whatever. And again, I thought, I'm not going to give you a clue about anything about me. Nothing whatsoever. I'll see how prophetic it is. So, and he's got this piece of amazing prophetic stuff. He will just tip Cathy and then just say, and the Holy Spirit is saying this about you, and that thing, whatever. And we were just having a chat, and he started talking to him. He said, I quite like the way he put this. He said, I see a steadiness in you that you don't normally associate with people, which is another way of saying. Lots of prophetic people have got a slightly quirky personality. It's not actually true. It's a bit of a misnomer. But he said, there's a steadiness in you. I thought, yeah, well, okay, yeah, I'll buy that. And then he said something. Because I had this phrase in my head, because I remember saying to the Lord, I feel a bit like my feet are tied up. And that's the actual word I've been thinking some days before. And he said, I just see the Lord untying your feet. I thought, yeah, you do. and he said a few other things. Anyway, he referred to that passage in Acts, and he said, I just see you going and being involved with other churches, and that will involve some prophetic work and some application. And I thought, that's very interesting. Whilst he was with us, he also had a prophetic word for Hillary and a couple, actually. And one of them was about a glass ceiling breaking over his head, which again is very encouraging and quite timely. As often happens with prophetic words, I haven't time to go into this, but we could chat about relevancy. As often happens with prophetic words, the first thing that happened was the exact opposite of what had been prophesied. You see it quite a lot in scripture. My immediate experience of this wasn't that my feet were not being untied, it actually felt quite difficult. But, you know, I'm okay with that, because God takes us through periods where he'll give you something, and then he'll give you some time to actually work out the implications of it, which to some extent is what happened with Jesus in the desert. He had the word, but he didn't get into it straight away. He had some time to reflect on, well, what was this so involved? And what will this mean? And I'm fine with that. And time went on, and I'll just say this, it became embarrassing, as we chat during the day. And we're part of a church, actually, Andrew James Church, a gateway church in Leeds. And about a year after that, something happened as a result of which we left the church. And all I want to say about it was, it wasn't a very pleasant experience for me personally. Extremely stressful experience. I would also say that almost out of section, we're on very good terms with people from Gateway. We do take back our greetings and our blessings. You know, we're very much for you as a church and what you're doing there. and that's all I really want to say about that. But I need to say that because you could be asking what church we're in and how did you get there. So let's just cover it so I don't have the same conversation again on the other one. As a result of that, we're now part of a church in Leeds. I'll tell you a bit more about tomorrow's chat. Mosaic Church, it's Identity New Frontiers Church, and the great one there. But after that, leaving, a number of things started to happen. Very shortly after that, John sent me an email and said, do you want to come and speak? And I think Andrew set him up for that, but that's fine. And so he said, yes. So he came, and that could have been a one-off. It could have been a very short one-off. You might have said, thank you very much. Don't come back. It could have been a one-off job. Actually, what happened as a result of that is that we've actually started to build a relationship together. And for however long, Paul and Silas did as they went to Antioch for a while, and after a period of time, the church said, thanks for your input, it's been great, much appreciated it, things are changing now, you need to invest your time somewhere else, But the day comes when that's the case, that's great, we really are valuing the experience of being with you. And it's just, I've just got this sense that our prophetic destiny is coinciding with yourselves. So for this weekend, at the very least, we're doing more than just bigger things. We're not just your visitors, we're your guests. And we're also very much a part of your family for this weekend and to share something of our lives with you, as well as some of the ministry that we have to bring. So I see this as part of the fulfillment of that word, about being in a place, building a relationship, spending some time to do a job, until such time as that job's done, however long that will be. And whatever will be the same as eternity. So that happened. Shortly after that also, we started to do it at the church in Darlington. Again, have a slightly longer story short. It's a church that's strong in a number of areas. It's got two main leaders. One's very pastoral, the other's very evangelistic. It's a church going to be great, growing. They would say that they would be speaking the prophetic. They asked if we would support them to build up a prophetic team in the church. They've got some inner church people leading that. They've asked us to support that. We're very happy to do that. And we've started getting involved with the church there. And it's looking like it's actually something we will move to, maybe towards the end of this year, early next year. The timing for that depends a bit. My younger son is just finishing on his A-levels, so we don't want to disrupt that too much. So we'll finish that off and then we'll start making some concrete things about moving. So we are in Leeds and Jeffrey with that. We are moving to a church called Tim's in Darlington. And again, there's this sense of a relationship building there. At about the same time, I got in touch with an old friend of ours in Cambridge. He has a music and creative arts ministry called Able Mountain Ministry, and do a lot of work in the Czech Republic just in the last 8 months. I've had two visits, one of my own, one with Hillary, to the Czech Republic. Just trying to work out where that relationship's going. That might give me something where we develop in the longer run. May not, just see how things go there. But all I can say is that we are now starting to live in the fulfillment of our prophetic destiny. There's something that God has said about our phase, our next phase of life. And we're starting to walk in that. And I think there's a number of things around that. There's some things that God has said to us. There's some things practically we need to do. But also, I'm just still thinking about this really. So, well, Lord, this is great, but as this develops, what kind of person do I need to become to really make this as full an experience as possibly can, to really get the most out of this, to really fulfill everything you called me to do. And I've had some changes in my character over this past year or so. And what else is it that God has for us to do? And what do we need to be? What kind of people do we need to be to really see this fulfilled? So, we have some time over this weekend. We'll have some time this evening. The Holy Spirit has got other things to say, both for his corporate and individually. I just want to leave you with a thought at the end of this morning. I'd like to ask you to think about when are those times that God has spoken to you very powerfully, in a way you felt, actually, that's saying something. Either about my life as a whole, or actually about the next phase of my life. Something that the Holy Spirit has been saying to you. So do come and chat. Lots of know what to say. It's really exciting to know that. You may have to ask some very practical questions in response to that. So, well, okay, so you said something to me, well, what do I have to put in place in a very practical way for that to happen? So the most important question, well, in order for that to work in my life, in order for that to be fulfilled, in order for that to really make a difference, in order to live in the fulfillment of what it is God has called me to do, what kind of person do I need to become? And you may say, well, actually, when I have this word or this revelation or this scripture spoke to me or I have this conversation, you know, I didn't feel God said anything specific about that, but actually didn't need to. You see, it's the same Holy Spirit that gives revelation, that brings guidance and direction. It's the same Holy Spirit who says, you know, there's a fruit that I want to bear in your life of love and peace and patience and all the stuff that you studied last year. That's always true. The Holy Spirit always wants to do that. But of those characteristics, which of those really needs to be strongest in your life to bring about the fulfillment of your prophetic destiny? So maybe we can have some sharing of our prophetic histories. You may have a history in the church. You may have a prophetic destiny, or you must have a prophetic destiny in the church. I'll be really interested. If God has sent things to you in the church, and you say, well, that's not happened yet. Well, let's put the emphasis on the yet. That's still to be fulfilled. And one of the, practical things you'll need to do about it. But what do you say about you as a community? As a community of people, as a church together, what kind of people do you need to become to see that fulfilled? And I ask that because I've got every confidence that you're up to the challenge. And I'm very privileged to be with you to preach this. Not unless you can.
Thanks very much, Jeff.